Let me ask you a question right now. Have you ever felt far from God? Or let me put it another way. Has there ever been a time in your life that you are closer to God than what you are right now? If you feel distant from God today, I want you to know that you are not alone. You are not alone. Every single person in this room has been there. Every single person that's gathered together right now has been far from God, has felt distant from God. And when we are in that place where we feel like there's great distance between us and God, it becomes pretty easy for us to believe certain things. We tend to believe certain things like God is mad at us. We believe the image that's portrayed that God has the heavenly nightstick and he's waiting to strike us down and to punish us in his wrath and his anger, that we have been and we have done such wretched, unbelievable things that God is waiting it to strike at just any moment out of his anger at us. When we feel far from God, not only do we believe that God is mad at us, but we also believe that he's so upset with us because of our failures, our sin, and our just really our humanity, that he is so mad at us that even if we wanted to come home to him, we couldn't possibly, because he wouldn't want anything to do with us. Because after all, we have been an addict. We have been an alcoholic. We're a liar. We're a cheat. An idolater. An adulterer. Criminal. Immoral. Promiscuous. We have been all of those things. Those are the labels that are printed upon the t-shirt that we wear through life, that other people see us. We are guilty of these things, and God has never loved anyone like us. God has never received, much less worked through and used anyone that's done the things and been the places and been the kind of people that we are. So even if I wanted to come home to him, I couldn't, because he would turn me away. Just like other people in my life have turned me away and have rejected me because of who I've been and what I've been accused of and what I'm even guilty of, God would turn me away just like so many other people. And I get that. I understand that. I understand in the weakness of the moments of life when everything is against you, when guilt and shame and hurt and condemnation pile up in your heart like a load of bricks. I get how easy it is to believe that. But I also understand that it's a lie. And those things that are whispered and at times screamed in your ear that God is against you and God can't receive you and God doesn't love you and you couldn't possibly come home to him, that is a lie. And we have the truth straight from the mouth of Jesus about God's heart written for us in Holy Scripture. If you have your Bible, I want you to look at Luke chapter 15. If you don't have a paper copy of the Bible, maybe you, like I do, you have an iPad or a phone or an Android device that has the Bible app on there, go ahead and open that. Just don't play Angry Birds while you're trying to find the scripture. Luke chapter 15. And if you don't have any of those, that's okay. We have it on the screens for you. Luke chapter 15. And we'll start reading in just a moment in verse number 11. Luke 15 is a chapter in the Bible that is a trilogy of stories that Jesus told about lost things. Trilogies are awesome. There was an anointed great trilogy called Lord of the Rings that was awesome. Any Lord of the Rings fans? That comes, in my mind, second place to a couple other great trilogies. Like Star Wars. Two parts of a trilogy. It was so good, they had to make two trilogies. And if you think I'm not geeking out over the upcoming new Star Wars movie, you are sadly mistaken. I'm issuing a summons for all of the guys that, here's the vision I've received of the Lord, okay? I want to see a big group of guys, the day that the new Star Wars movie comes out, we will connect and watch all six Star Wars movies back to back, and then go straight to the theater for the midnight showing. And if the owner or the management is watching this of Riverfield 10, you will have a midnight showing of Star Wars. We will go straight to the theater, get in line, and watch Star Wars 7, because it's going to be awesome, and the Holy Spirit will be there speaking to us while we watch it. I mentioned this to one guy, and he said, "Pastor, I'll wear a diaper if it's needed." I said, "Well, you go on ahead and do that. We'll all make fun of you, but you go on ahead and do that. I'd like to see that." Jesus told stories, just like we all gravitate to and we watch and we go pay money for stories. Jesus was a master storyteller. And Luke 15 is a trilogy of stories about lost things that Jesus told. It begins with Jesus telling the story of a shepherd that had 100 sheep. One of them became lost. Now we would think, well, that's okay. The sheep wandered. It's its own fault. The shepherd still has 99 sheep. But Jesus surprised his audience when he said, the shepherd leaves the 99 behind and is more concerned with the one lost sheep that got away than he is with the 99 that stayed behind. And he goes and diligently pursues to find the one lost sheep. And when he finds it, he puts it upon his shoulders and he brings it back home. Then part two of Jesus' trilogy is about a woman that had 10 coins. She has 10 coins and one of them gets lost in the house. She sweeps the house, cleans the house, and looks all over the house until she finds that one lost coin. And then she goes to her neighbors and her friends and says, "Celebrate with me and rejoice because I found that which is lost." And Jesus wraps up the trilogy. We all know that if it's a good trilogy, the third part is the best of the whole series. Jesus wraps up his trilogy of stories about lost things by telling about a man that had two sons. And that's where we pick up in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." This young man is not any different than you and I. He grew up in a home with a loving father that cared and protected for him, but he had a thought in his heart that he treasured that said, "I'm going to do things different when I'm on my own." No doubt growing up, he pushed the envelope and he tested dad's rules and dad's plans, and he probably heard the famous line that I think every dad is obligated by God to say to every child, especially in the teenage years, as long as you're living under my, you will abide by my. No doubt this young man heard that every day. It's the anthem of the teenage child. He heard that, and so he harbored this thought in his heart. I can't wait until I'm under my roof and I set my rules. I want to do things different. I'm going to have a different life. I'm not going to live according to what Dad wants. I'm not going to do this. That's old-fashioned. That's ridiculous. No one's supposed to live like this. It just takes all the fun out of living. And he started to imagine, what would I do if I had Dad's money? It's going to come to me at some point anyway. When Dad dies, I'm going to get a large share of the inheritance. It's going to come to me. And what would I do? And he starts to envision. He starts to dream. He starts to fantasize about what life would be like. But when he's alone, when he's calling the shots, when he is leading his own life, and he doesn't have to answer to anyone, he doesn't have to be accountable to anyone, he can do what he wants to do, and he has his inheritance to bankroll everything that he wants to do. And in his mind, it is great. And finally, he works up the gumption to one day to have a man-to-man talk with his dad. And he says, Dad, I've been doing some thinking. You're going to die one of these days. You're a pretty wealthy fella, and I'm going to have an inheritance that's going to come to me. And so here's what I've decided. I want what's coming to me now. And I'm sure his dad probably thought, I'll give you what you got coming to you. He said, I don't want to wait a few more years until you pass away to have my inheritance. I would like it now. I want my inheritance now. And really what he's saying to his father is, I wish you were dead. You are standing in the way of me having what I want. Isn't that funny how that works when we get something set in our mind of what we want? That we will say and do anything. We will hurt anything, anybody that stands in the way of us getting what we want. It doesn't matter if we're married to them or we're related to them or we work with them or we go to church with them or we don't know them. If they're in the way of what we want, they have to be removed. And the young son says to his dad, I wish you were dead. I want what's mine now. He is the original inventor of the J.G. Wentworth tagline, it's my money and I want it now. And what's even more amazing than that is the father agrees. The father agrees and gives him what he wants. Gets the money together, everything that would come to him upon his death, he gives it to his son, and his son packs everything up, heads off to live out this dream that he has been keeping and thinking about in his heart for so long. He heads into a place that Scripture calls the distant country. And it's called the distant country because now there's distance between him and his father. There's distance between him and home. There's distance between him and all that he's ever known and what he was created to have. He arrives in the distant country, and man, everything is great. It is exactly what he dreamed it would be. It's exactly what he hoped and thought it would be, and so much more. He has money to burn. There was a big fight last night. Maybe you heard about it. Mayweather and Pacquiao, as some call it, we're calling it Mayfair and Pac-Man. It's been reported that Floyd Mayweather Jr. has his mouth guard made of $100 bills. Now that's when you know that you are loaded, that you can spit all over $100 bills. That's where this young man is at. He has money coming out of his nose. He has friends. He's the most popular guy in every room that he goes into. He is living the life that he always wanted to live. He has plenty to eat. He has nice clothes. He can afford to do anything he wants to do. It is absolutely everything that he thought he would be. And the place called distant country is amazing. He doesn't know. He can't believe that his dad tried to keep him from going to the distant country. This is an amazing place. The Bible tells us that there is pleasure in sin for a season. There's pleasure. It's fun. That's what the Bible says, that sin is fun for a season. Now, I want to tell you, if sin isn't fun, you're doing it wrong. So you're like, I can't believe a pastor said that. That's the truth. If sin isn't fun, now some of you know what I'm talking about. You've just been saved so long, you done forgot. But you had a PhD in having fun in sin. You're like, I can show you, I can teach some of you how to do that. Now here's the thing about it. There's pleasure, there's fun in sin for a season, but seasons always change. Seasons always change. Just like summer turns to fall and fall turns to winter, the season of pleasure and fun in sin always changes. That season always runs out. And here we see our young friend that's just absolutely engrossed in this season called pleasurable sin. And he does what we all do. He began to make a series of bad choices. And compounding the bad choices were bad circumstances. Some things happened that he didn't know were going to happen. Some things happened that he didn't expect and plan for, like a famine. For us, that would be a recession, a downturn in the economy. Didn't plan to lose his job. Didn't plan for a stock market crash. Didn't plan for home values to drop and decline. Didn't plan for him to become unemployed. Didn't plan for everything that could go wrong financially and in his investments and with his bank account. Didn't plan for that to happen. And now he's broke. The money that he had is gone. And a funny thing happens when he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. He wasn't paying everybody's way anymore. And he's broke. He's alone. He's homeless. He's hungry. He's walking through the agricultural area of distant country. At the local hog farm, they have a now hiring sign put up in the window. As a Jewish young man, he wouldn't even be on this part of the country. Wouldn't even be on the side of the road. But he's hurting. He's desperate. He's at rock bottom in his life. He goes, hires on at the hog farm. He's slopping the hogs. And he's realizing these pigs are eating better than I am. He goes and asks the farmer, asks some of the other hired hands, hey, you got some extra hog slop? Have you got some extra hog slop? Because I haven't eaten anything. I'm starving. Sorry, bud, there's nothing left. We're going to feed these hogs before we're going to feed you. There's nothing. And right there in that moment, everything comes to a head right there in that moment. The Bible says he came to his senses. He had the most important realization that anyone could ever have right in the middle of the pig pen. What am I doing? What happened to me? When I left home to come to the distant country, I never dreamed it would be like this. I never imagined, I never thought, even when I played out the worst case scenarios, I never imagined it would come to this. How did I get here? How did I go from carrying the label, life of the party? How did I go from wearing the t-shirt that labeled me wealthy guy, rich young man? How did I go from wearing the t-shirt that labeled me the fun guy? How did I go from wearing that label to now I'm wearing the label of bankrupt, embarrassed? I never dreamed I would get to this point in my life. I never dreamed I would end up an addict. I never dreamed I would end up an alcoholic. I never dreamed I would end up broke. I never dreamed I would end up divorced once, twice, multiple times. I never dreamed I would end up a criminal. I never dreamed I would end up ostracized from my family. I never thought I would get to this place. How did I get here? Friend, if those words have been racing through your mind or even falling from your lips, you're not the only one. Right now, millions of people are finding themselves in some kind of a pig pen in their life. A pig pen of which they never imagined they would be in. They never dreamed that their life would be. And they're asking themselves the same question. How did I get here? But the even more important question is, how do I get out of here? He said, I'm not supposed to live like this. I don't want to live like this. I'm not supposed to be this person. I don't have to be this person. And instead of thinking about the distant country, instead of thinking about what life would be like if he could do it all himself and call his own shots and be his own God and lead his own life and answer to no one, now he starts to think about what would it be like if I could just go home? What would it be like if I could start over? What would it be like if I could have a fresh start with Dad? And he stands up in the middle of his pig pen. Says, I think I'm going to go home. I think it's time for me to go home. He begins to rehearse a speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Now you can't miss the significance of that moment. He walked away from his father. He walked away from home. He ends up in this hog pen. But now he's changing directions. He's turning from the direction he had been going. And he turns around. That's what the biblical term repentance means. It means a changing of direction. It means I was going this way. But now there's a specific moment in my life where I turn around and I go another direction. There is a specific moment where I say, no longer am I going to take this path, but I am making a conscious decision to turn and go to the path that leads me home to God. That's what repentance means. It's not saying I'm sorry. It's not saying I'll never do it again. To repent means that the grace of God apprehends us in the pig pen of our life. His mercy follows us, pursues us, and envelops us, and we say, God, no longer am I going to run my life in an opposite direction of you. But today, right now, in the pig pen of my life, I turn around and I come home. I want to set my path to lead me home. And I want to tell you right now, it's not too late for you to turn around and turn back to God. No matter how long you've been in the pig pen, no matter how deep you feel like you've fallen, no matter how covered you feel like you are in the mess of the pain and shame and condemnation and falling away from God, no matter how addicted you feel, no matter how ensnared by problems and failures you feel like you are, it's not too late for you to turn back to God. He says, I'm going to go home. And as he changes directions and heads toward the house, he's thinking this thought that we all think at times. I can't be his child because I've messed up so bad. I know that I've forfeited being Dad's son. But just maybe I can work for him. I know I can't be his son, but maybe I can be his servant. Maybe he's got an opening on his staff and he'll hire me. I can live out in the servants' quarters. I'll earn my way along. We all think the same thoughts. I have to earn God's forgiveness. I have to work my way to prove to him I have to build up equity with him because I've been so bad. I've went so far along. I've neglected him for so long. You don't know who I've been. You don't know what I've done. And there's no way that he could ever just receive me. There's no way that his grace is so powerful and so good that he just washes it all away and makes it as if it never happened. There's no way that he could just welcome me home. I've got to prove it to him. I've got to earn my way back. I've got to memorize enough scripture. I've got to do enough good deeds. I've got to be holy enough. I've got to be right enough. I've got to be good enough. And friend, that's not true. We don't earn our way or work our way or deserve our way. You and I can never earn God's love. We can never unearn God's love. We can never be deserving of the grace of God. We simply receive the grace of God. He's planning this speech as he's walking home, thinking he has to have just the right words. He has to polish his speech to impress Dad. And if I say just the right words and just the right way and just the right timing, maybe Dad will listen. I know there's a lot of us that come from certain religious traditions that we think the same thing, that in order for God to really hear our prayer or for us to really be able to have access to God, we've got to say just the right thing in just the right way, and we've got to use just the right prayer words, and we've got to say it in the old King's English, and we've got to bring all this form and formality when we're talking to God. And really, he's saying, I'm not really interested in your words. I'm interested in your heart. He doesn't know what Dad's response is going to be. But what he doesn't know, the Bible says while he was still a long ways away, while he was still far away, his father saw him. While he was still a great distance off, his father saw him. One version says, over the horizon, his father looked and saw him. How can you see someone that is that far away? How could he possibly? No one else in the household saw him but the father. How could he see someone that is that far away? Because he was looking for his lost boy. What this young man didn't know was every day he had been gone, the father woke up, walked to the door, walked to the edge of his property, looked and squinted to find and to see, maybe today is the day my boy comes home. Hopefully today. Get ready. And they could have killed the fatted calf at any time, but he saved it because he's expecting, today's the day my boy comes home. They could have put the best robe on anybody, but they saved it because maybe today is the day my boy comes home. They could have put the best shoes and the best ring on anybody, but he saved it because maybe today is the day my boy comes home. And while he was still a long way off, he saw him. Listen, today, if you feel like you are still a long way off from God, you are still a great distance from him, be encouraged because he sees you. He knows right where you are. He sees you. He's looking over the horizon of failure and pain and shame, and he sees you right where you are. Other people may not notice you. Other people may not see you. Other people may only see the label and the t-shirt and the stains and the past, but your Father God sees you. He sees you. He sees past the labels. He sees past the names. He sees past the sin. He sees past the failure, and he sees you, and right now he's cheering you on. Come on home. I know you've messed up, but come home. I know you've wasted it. I know you've wasted years. I know you've wasted relationships. I know you've done some stuff you regret, but just come on home. The father sees him, picks up his robe, girds it together, and he takes off running. Now catch this. The son is walking, but the father is running. That's a picture of the heart of God. that the moment you decide to come home, His grace and His mercy run after you. You take one step, and He takes 1,000.
That's right.
The Bible says, draw close to God, and He draws close to you. As soon as that young son, I'm coming home, the father ran to meet him. Here's the young son, seeing him run. Oh, no. Dad's coming to condemn me. He's running out here before I ever make it to the door to tell me I'm not welcome. He's running out here to greet me at the edge of the property and tell me I've shamed him so much, don't even step foot on his property. He's running out here to tell me that I'm dead to him. He's running out here to tell me to go back where I came from. And the young son didn't know what to do. When instead of striking him and beating him, instead of kicking him and shunning him and pushing him away, the father ran to him, not to push him away, but to hug him and pull him close. Kissed him upon the neck. And tears of joy began to flow down his cheek and ran down the head of this young man. He said, welcome home. Welcome home. The young boy started into his speech that he had rehearsed for the miles and miles of the journey, but he couldn't even finish it because his dad stopped him and said, let's have a party. Because my lost son is now found. My boy that was dead is now alive. The son didn't know what to think because he is now on a collision course with the grace of the Father. He's on a collision course with the mercy of his Father, and it completely caught him off guard. I want you to know today, if you felt distant, if you've been far away, if you've journeyed into the distant country, God has brought us together right now in this moment to put you on a collision course, not with His judgment, not with His wrath, not with His anger, but with His grace and His mercy, to stand up in the gap, to fall upon you with a warm embrace and say, welcome home. This young man, according to Jewish law, had dishonored his father to the point that he should have been taken out to the city gates and stoned to death. And no doubt, as the dust started to kick up from the trail, the noise of a homecoming, there were probably people around the home that started to pick up stones. They were looking to kill him. But the father ran to him and fell on him and covered him and said, no, you're not killing my boy. This is my boy. He was lost, but now he's found. That's what Jesus did. You and I, with sin in our heart coursing through our veins, deserve death, far from God. But at the cross, Jesus stretched his arms open wide and said, no, you're not going to kill him. You got to kill me. I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to stand in the gap. I'm going to take the penalty for their prodigal nature. Kill me instead. I want my lost kids to come home. And he covered us in his grace, in his mercy. Somebody right now, this is not a corporate message to hundreds in the room or thousands on TV, but God is talking to you right now. And he's wanting you to know that he has opened the door himself. He in his grace and his mercy has opened wide the door for you, sir. You, man. And as much as he wishes he could, and as much as I wish I could, to walk through it for you, to pick you up and carry you through it, to drag you through it, I can't. You and you alone have to make the decision. I'm coming home. God's opened the door for me. He's opened the door for me, covered in my mess, covered in my problems, covered in my sin and my shortcomings. He's opened the door and he's let me know I don't have to try and clean myself up first. I don't have to get myself ready. I just come home covered in everything I'm covered in, all the labels, all the hurt, all the pain, all the shame. He's opened the door for me wide. He's opened the door for me wide. I just have to come home. And the question for all of us, will you come home today? Will you come home to your Father God today? No one moving, no one leaving the auditorium, no one talking, just for the next couple minutes. Many years ago, a young man living in England named Robert Robinson gave his life to Christ. Not long after, at the age of 23, Robinson wrote the familiar hymn, Come Thou Fount. Perhaps you're familiar with some of the lyrics. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. It's been said that sadly, Robinson wandered far from those streams. And just like the prodigal son and like many of us, journeyed into the distant country of carnality. Until one day, he was traveling by stagecoach and sitting beside a young woman who was engrossed in a book. She ran across a verse in her book that she thought was beautiful and asked the person sitting next to her what he thought of it. She said, listen to these words and give me your thoughts. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Bursting into tears, Robinson said, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man that wrote those words many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. Although greatly surprised, she reassured him that the streams of mercy that he wrote about all those years ago still flowed today. Mr. Robinson was deeply touched, and turning his wandering heart to the Lord, he came home to God. I don't know what your hog pen may be or look like right now. I don't know what labels you may carry that would be printed on your t-shirt. I don't know how long you've been there, how distant you feel like you are from God, but I do believe that just like Robert Robinson, the grace of God is climbing into your stagecoach to tell you the streams of mercy still run deep. And God has opened the door to his house wide open for you. Will you come home to him today? That's the only thing that matters. That's the eternal question. Will you come home to God?
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you would like more info about our ministry or Pastor Rich, find us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at Trinity Harvest. If this message has been a blessing to you, we'd love to hear about it. Send us a message or prayer request to info@trinityharvest.net.